The Bible tells us the things written before were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. We're going to look at one of those things written before. 1 Samuel chapter 23. This is an account of David. And this is one of the difficult times in David's life. He's being pursued by Saul all over the country, west of the Dead Sea, through mountains and in the desert and wilderness, forest. He's being pursued. And we see in this account in 1 Samuel 23 that David seeks God's guidance in four different ways, or for four different things. And those things are things that we need to seek God's guidance for as well. We see that he trusts God, and that he trusts him to the extent that he knows God is going to work providentially to bring about what is best. And so we see David's trust in God to hear his prayer, and that God is going to work out what is best. I hope you have your Bibles tonight as we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 23. It pretty well divides itself into four sections, each of these sections depicting a different person or event or principle that David seeks God's guidance for. Let's read the first two verses of 1 Samuel chapter 23. We'll see the first thing that David seeks God's guidance for. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.'" This was a city of Judah, some 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And this is where they had a threshing floor, typically a place outside the city that was flat, smooth, and rocky, so they could separate the kernel of the grain from the stalk, so they could thresh the grain. So this was a very important economic place for God's people. They needed this. They needed the food. So what had the Philistines done? They had came and taken the threshing floor. And so these people come and tell David, "The Philistines have done this. What do we do?" And so David immediately inquires of God. So there's the first item, first thing we need to seek God's guidance for, and that's for ourselves in times of decision. Seek God's guidance in times of decision. Think about how many times just in the life of Paul that he did that. Or even look at the life of Christ. He always was wanting to do God's will. He always was going to God, wanting his help. Well, this is what David is doing here. He inquires of God. He's not sure what to do. He's asking God for God's direction. He's confused. So if you ever find yourself confused about what to do, maybe some of you never do. I find myself confused quite often. David gives us an example. This is written for our learning. So when we're confused, we're uncertain about the direction to take, we trust God, we go to Him in prayer, ask for guidance, and trust God that He is going to providentially work out what is best. It may be exactly the opposite of what we think. So David here immediately goes to God. God comes back and tells him, "Yes, go down to Keilah and take it. Take it back from these Philistines." Well, the next few verses tells us another area in which we can seek God's guidance. Let's look at verse 3. But David's men said to him, "Look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" So what does David do? Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." And David's men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And that saving plays an important role here in the next few verses. Here's the second thing. We seek God's guidance when we're wanting assurance, when we're seeking assurance for other people. I mentioned the Apostle Paul a minute ago. Almost all of his letters to churches, Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, in both of those, near the beginning of those letters, Paul goes to God on behalf of those Christians, the Christians in Colossae, the Christians in Ephesus. Here, his men come to David. David's the leader. He has responsibility for them. They come to him. They're afraid. They're discouraged. They have doubt. So they come to him as their leader saying, you know, we're afraid here in Judah. And you want us to go down to Keilah where those nasty Philistines are? We're going to be more afraid down there. So they're afraid. They're discouraged. They have doubt about what to do. And so they go to David. David says, I'm going to go to the Lord. The Lord comes back and says, go down and take it. I'm going to deliver it into your hands. What does that tell us? Well, one of the keys to David's success throughout his life, especially in 1 Samuel 23, but throughout, was his confidence in God. He trusted God. Yeah, he didn't know what the outcomes were going to be, what God was going to decide, whether it was going to be now, later, or how God was going to do it. But he had trust in God, and he was confident that God was going to do what was best. That through his providence, he wasn't asking for miracles here, but through his natural workings, through people, through events, through circumstances, he was going to bring about what was best. And that was how David trusted in God. And that was the primary reason David was so successful in these maneuvers, in these battles, was because he trusted in God. So he sought God's advice. He sought God's guidance. He wanted to know what God's will was for these situations. He was very concerned for his men. They were afraid. Very discouraged. So what does he do? He goes. That's the second thing we need to do. We need to go on behalf of other people to God and seek God, seek guidance. God, how can I help this person? In what way does this person need help? What's best? No, he's not going to send an angel to us. We do know that it's going to work out for best. If we do what's according to God's will, we ask in accordance with God's will, we know and we should be confident and trust that he's going to do what's best. It may not be what we thought was best. We may not have any idea. But we do have a responsibility to go to other people or go to God on other people's behalf. It's what David was doing. He was wanting to give the people assurance and confidence that when they went down to Keilah, knowing God was going to deliver it, that God would do just exactly what God said he was going to do. Deliver the Philistines into their hands. So we need to seek God's guidance for ourselves. When we're confused about things, we need to seek God's guidance on behalf of others to assure other people when they are going through these times of doubt, discouragement, fear. I think this is an excellent example when people are maybe afraid for health reasons. And we certainly, many of us have been there. We need to seek God's guidance. Let's go on. Verse 6. We start another section. Now it happened when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David at Keilah that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand. For he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Saul thought he had him. Saul thought that it was over for David. David had no chance whatsoever of getting out of this. He had got himself into a walled city, and Saul thinks, aha, this is it. I know he's in here. So we'll take him. Saul had a much bigger army than David. We'll see in a minute that David just had a few hundred. But compared to Saul, that was nothing. So that's what he thought. Of course, we'll see in a minute he was wrong. But Abiathar comes down. Abiathar, remember, was one of those two high priests. There was two at this time. Both appointed by David, by the way. But Abiathar brings his ephod. This was the shoulder garment, the vestment that was put on that had a front and back. The front was the breastplate of righteousness that had the stones. It contained the Urim and Thummim to which they often went for God's guidance. It's interesting, the Bible talks about these, the Urim and Thummim, over and over and over again throughout the Bible, and not one time does it ever say how they were used. It doesn't even give a hint how they were used. Not any idea at all. But it mentions them over and over that they were used to seek God's guidance. But it doesn't say how they were used. Well, Abiathar comes down to David. David had sent for him and brings this. Brings the breastplate. Brings the ephod. The garment that he wore. Beautiful, by the way. And again, it had these stones to seek God's guidance. David is still wanting God's guidance in everything he does. So Abiathar comes down to him. Saul thinks that he has him. You know, God's delivered him into my hand. So what does Saul do? He called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David, or Saul, thought he had him. Thought God was on his side. You know, just because people think God is on their side doesn't mean God's on their side. You see that in the religious world, don't you? How many people that you talk to, you hear on TV or on the radio, say that God is speaking to them or through them or whatever, and they're totally wrong? This is what Saul's doing right here. This is an old part of human nature. Saul thinks God is on his side. See, he thinks God has delivered David right into his hands. I've got him. See, he's been delivered into my hands. He thought this was what God wanted. He thought God was on his side. He thought God had delivered David right into his hands, and he was so very wrong. So notice what David does. Verse 9. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel," he's inquiring again. Notice what he's inquiring for. "Your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand?" See, he wants to know the future. That's what he's inquiring about. He wants to know the future because he knows God knows the future. "Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." See, God knew the future. Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver you." So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. Now, I want you to understand, this is one of the most amazing things in the Bible, these last two verses. Because it tells us that David had a choice about which to do, and God knew what would happen in either case. That's what he says. God knew what would happen in either case. It shows God's sovereignty, that he knows all. Regardless of what David would choose, God knew what would happen. And that's why what he told David. He says, "You're going to be delivered." Was he? No. Why? Because David chose to do the right thing. He chose to do the right thing. And I say that's one of the most amazing things in the Bible. It shows how God is all-knowing, knows the future, knows what's going to happen. And he sure did. So the Lord said, "They will deliver you." So what did David do? He didn't stay there. He didn't choose to fight. He did what? Him and his men departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. If they stayed there, God said, "You will be delivered by these people. Saul will take you." So he didn't do it. So David left. But it was up to David. God did not force David to make that decision. David chose on his own to make that decision. And it's an amazing couple of verses that emphasize God's sovereignty, His all-knowing. He knows everything, including the future. So, when Saul learned that David fled, he halted the expedition. And that's truly amazing. So when should we seek God's guidance? When we're uncertain about the future. We're uncertain about which path to take. That's what David wanted to know. Which path do I take? What's going to happen, God? Because he knew God knew what would happen. But the important thing is, David put God into his plans. Remember how James talks about, you know, don't say you're going to go into the city and buy and sell and get gain and stay there for a year and do all this. He says, your life's like a vapor. You don't know what's going to happen. So don't say you know what's going to happen apart from God. God knows what's going to happen. You don't. So don't say that you're going to be able to do all these things the next year or 5 years or 10 years and take God out of the picture. David didn't do that. David took God into the picture. God was a part of that picture. It was a part of his plans. And so David inquires of God. He wants to know the right thing to do. We need to seek God's guidance for the right things to do. He wanted to know what God's will was. He wanted to know what God's will was. It shows what kind of heart he had. Wasn't concerned about himself. Wasn't wanting to do what he wanted to do or what he thought would be right. He wanted to know what God's will was. So David escapes. Now we go to the last part, the longest. The fourth point starts in verse 14. And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness, remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. David is hiding in the wilderness. Ziph was just a small town south of Hebron, which you can see on your map. The wilderness was just the area around it. This was a mountainous area. Lots of places we'll see in a minute where he could hide. Saul was continually seeking David every day, seeking his life, but God delivered him. He meets with Jonathan. What does Jonathan do? Give him encouragement. That's what Jonathan did. He strengthened his hand, gave him encouragement. And Jonathan says, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you." That's true. "You shall be king over Israel." That's true. "And I shall be next to you." Not true. Jonathan wasn't going to be next to him, was it? Jonathan was going to be killed. Of course, Jonathan didn't know that. God knew it. Jonathan didn't know it. "Even my father Saul knows that, that you shall be king over Israel." Well, what's the fourth thing that we need to seek God's guidance for? Deliverance. I don't know how many psalms I read this past week that were by David about deliverance. There were so many, I wouldn't even begin to count how many times he sought God's guidance, sought his will for deliverance from his enemies. Constantly. I think there's a great lesson there for us. If you don't have enemies, you probably haven't been living a very good life. That's just true. Christ lived the best life possible and probably had more enemies than anybody that's ever lived. He had lots of enemies. But what happens? The rest of the story, quickly. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah saying, "Is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods? In the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go out and find for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there, for I am told he is very crafty. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides and come back to me with certainty and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans, the thousands of Judah. David was in hiding. Hiding in the strong hills, in the woods, in the hills, in this wilderness. So what did they do? Verse 24. So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of, this is a difficult word for me to pronounce, Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines, so they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. That's an amazing story. Why did David escape? Very simple. He inquired of the Lord. He went to the Lord. Didn't trust his own instincts, didn't trust his own feelings, didn't do what he wanted to do. He inquired of the Lord. Deliver me. And that's what God did. It appears from the account God did it providentially, not miraculously. He did it providentially. A messenger came, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." That's what turned Saul away from going after David. A bigger enemy had invaded the land. So he had to leave the pursuit of David alone. Pretty well had David trapped on that mountain, that hill. But he left to go back to the Philistines. Seeking God's guidance for ourselves when we're confused. For others, when they're afraid, when they're discouraged, when maybe their faith is slipping. We seek God when we're not sure about the future. We want to know what to do. Have you ever asked God, "There's choices to make. I need to know what's best"? No, God isn't going to send you a vision. Not going to send your own personal angel like some religions teach. But if you don't believe in the providence of God, then prayer is pretty well pointless. It is. Prayer is pretty well pointless. Prayer and God's providence go hand in hand. Take one away, the other is pretty well meaningless, without value, empty. Solomon would say vain. David trusted in God's providence. He knew that prayer was powerful. He knew how important it was to inquire of the Lord. So that's what he did. When anything would happen like that, he inquired of the Lord for himself, for others, for all the people. He inquired of the Lord, what is the best thing to do? David, as was often the case, would write a hymn, a psalm, about these occasions. Psalm 54 is based upon what happens here. Hope you have a chance to read that sometime. Don't really have time tonight. I wish we did. But that psalm is attributed to this time in David's life when he's in this area, this wilderness, this forest, these hills, being chased by Saul. And that hymn is about him going to God, trusting God to deliver him, knowing God is going to do what's best. This lesson kind of goes hand in hand with our morning lessons on prayer. I hope I astonished you this morning, not by my ability, but by what the Bible says about prayer and things we need to be praying for. Look at David's example. Pray when you're confused. Pray for others when they're discouraged, they're afraid. And so many people in the world are discouraged and afraid. Pray about the future. Pray for deliverance. There's many things to be delivered from. Most importantly, we want to be delivered from sin. The Bible makes it very plain how we're delivered from sin. Initially, we're delivered from sin when we're baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. And the Bible says, 1 John 1, that if we want His blood to continue to cleanse us, we have to confess our wrongs. That is so hard to do, especially in our society. Nobody in our society wants to admit they ever do anything wrong. But an essential part of Christianity is having the attitude to say, you're wrong. You've sinned. And it's only when you have that type of humble heart, that humility, that submission, that meekness, that you'll go to God and ask Him for forgiveness. If you have a need for either one of those tonight, I encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.